Well, we're still talking about the Abrahamic covenant and have moved on to the last part of it. Genesis 22:16 through 18, where a whole lot more information is, I think, related to us, the reader, about the Abrahamic covenant. You're just coming off the mountain, or I'm sorry, just coming off from the mountain experience, and the demonstration of faith that Abraham showed on Mount Moriah with regard to his son Isaac, where he has almost sacrificed him. But he was willing to, and that's the big thing. God stopped him. The angel of the Lord, most likely Jesus from heaven, said, "By myself have I sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Well, if you add that to all the other parts of the covenant which we've looked at, let's just take Genesis 17:5b through 9, where it says, "For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants," which is seed, singular, after you, descendants after you, throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants," again, seed, singular, after you. "I will give to you and to your descendants," seed, singular, after you, "the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We also have information that the heirs must come through Isaac. This covenant is perpetuated through him alone. Abraham's seed is from Genesis 14:4, 15, 4, and 5. That's where it says that about it has to come through Isaac. And that limits the recipients of this covenant to those who are genealogically related to or come from or through, if you want to put it that way, Isaac. All this seems really simple. It's revisited in Romans 9:6-8. And then it gets complicated. And then come the twins, Esau and Jacob, of whom Jacob becomes Israel in name and in nation. And the covenant blessing is passed not to Esau, but on to Jacob. It's restated again in Genesis 28. To Jacob, or Israel. So that limits who can be considered genealogically as a recipient of the covenant God made with Abraham. And that's the terminology that Paul uses in Romans 9:6b and 7, verse 7, when he says, "For they are not all Israel according to the flesh," or genealogically. Of course not. Only those who are genealogically heirs of Jacob can be considered Israel. But Paul makes another distinction in that genealogically not all of Israel are being referred to by him as Abraham's descendants, and even possibly in the covenant. Now that sounds pretty complicated, and it is. But be that as it may, it's pretty straightforward, although it's controversial, I guess, among the people of Israel. In other words, having a certain set of genes does not make one a child of the promise that was given to and through Abraham. And Paul, in this Romans 9 passage, is answering the question that not being right according to someone who's, you know, hypothetically arguing with him, Paul has sort of thought up the arguments against what he's saying, and he puts a person there, a hypothetical person there, to answer the questions for the reader who might also be in disagreement with Paul's assessment. So he's talking about the economy of God and the way things are and how God did things and how God is not unrighteous in the way that he did things. God did it that way so as to do exactly what we're studying from Exodus on Sunday mornings in worship. God did all that. It's repeated in chapter 9 of Romans, to demonstrate God's power and so that God's name would be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So does that mean that a part of God's covenant to Abraham is null and void? In other words, the part of it that might apply to the genealogical Israel as opposed to the, let's call them, spiritual Israel. I mean, there is the promise of the land, and that promise is very specific. I mean, God names it as Canaan, and every place that Abram set his feet, the boundaries of which are even spelled out, is that literal, or should we allegorize or spiritualize it, or even relegate it to the new heavens and the new earth period in Revelation 21:10 and forward. Revelation 7:9 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude from every nation which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of the Lamb," or standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and white palm branches in their hands. So, I mean, there you could be kind of saying that they're innumerable and that they are given a place to live forever. I think that's a stretch, perhaps. And when the Bible says that if you could count stars or grains of sand on the seashore, that refers to people, of course, who can't count them, not God. God, of course, can count these things. I mean, he set the stars in place. How is it that he couldn't count them? I have to think that God knows exactly how many that is, and here in Revelation 7, no one could count has to refer to people and not to God. I'd be very disappointed if God doesn't know exactly how many people there are in that scenario. Regardless, it's a grunch of people in both cases. So what's the point of involving Israel at all? Is God through with Israel? Was not part of the covenant with Abraham literal and not something to be spiritualized? Certainly genealogy counts for something, but genealogy is no guarantee of salvation, which we know from Romans 9, 1 through 5. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be having the emotional kind of issue that he's having there about his people, his desire being that they would be saved. Now, Messiah was certainly meant as the blessing that's mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant for all the nations. There's no doubt about that. That's the spiritual side of the covenant that's not, I hate to say it's not literal, because it is literal, but it's a covenant of, I don't know if I should put it this way. grace versus genealogy. There is a grace side to this covenant as well as a genealogical side to it. Hope that makes sense. One guy put it as grace versus race. I don't like the word race because there's only one human race and not several, as many people think. That might be helpful, but I don't like it. Just the same, Jesus is the promise regarding the blessing that is for all the nations. And before God singled out Isaac, the child of promise, as the one through whom that blessing would come, or any blessing in the covenant, or the curse, by the way, and ask Pharaoh how that goes, a promise was made to Abram regarding blessing and curse with regard to him. And that extends to all the way to Jesus, who comes genealogically through the genes of Abram and Isaac and Jacob as well. Jesus is the dividing point for whichever way you apply the covenant in 12, 1 through 3. 12:3 is my focus here as it introduces something beyond material blessing. That seemingly universal blessing would not be applied to those who curse Abram, so it can't be actually universal. How could such a comprehensive blessing be applied to all the families of earth? How is that possible? This blessing that is to come to all the families of the earth or the land, that word ha'eretz, the land or the earth, is repeated to Jacob in Genesis 28:14. In Acts 3:17 through 25, I'm trying to go fast to get through this, Peter makes the connection to Jesus. That blessing is Jesus, proclaiming Jesus to be the blessing spoken of in the Abrahamic covenant. He makes a connection there. You'll have to read that for yourselves. Also, Peter proclaims to his listeners that they are the sons of the prophets, when I don't think that's literally true, and covenant, sons of the prophets and covenants, with an S, God made with your fathers, through whom the blessing of all families of the earth shall be blessed. And God sent Jesus to them to be blessed first, Peter says, by turning from their wickedness, every one of you. So there's something that they have to do. But in the covenant, it is all God and not something anybody else has to do. So the blessing is not necessarily salvation, because not everybody will be saved. But the blessing is that he sends Jesus. And Jesus is a blessing in lots of different ways. So the genealogical descendants of Abraham were not the ones through whom the blessing of all the families of earth came. They are the ones. Jesus is part of their genealogical background and their loins, as the King James would have said it. So there is Peter designating Jesus as the blessing, that blessing that was meant in Genesis 1 through 3, and every other place it shows up in the other parts of the covenant, the other iterations of the covenant, I should say. That's the only thing that the phrase can mean. There is no way that Israel can be the ones through whom the blessing comes first, if it is said to come to them first, second or otherwise. So the blessing spoken of in the covenant is what God brings. They don't bring it. They just happen to be in the line genealogically. But God makes this happen through their genealogy. And so he's the one who is bringing the blessing. Well, we've known all that for some time. So there is a genealogical and a spiritual component to the covenant God made with Abram. God is the one also who is responsible for the covenant being kept. Never is it Abraham, never is it his descendants, or any other earthly creature. Although Jesus came in a human body, he wasn't from here. So most everyone who's a believer and a student of Scripture is clear on the spiritual part of the covenant. Jesus is the blessing God provides for all the families of the whole earth. And that would also count for all time. He is that regardless, even though he wasn't born back then, God can apply that blessing. So that's what I mean by that. He is that regardless of who they are, where they are, and what they do. Just by coming at all as a man, God blessed the whole earth as never before. He walked among them, provided all the information he provided, did the things that he did like no one else could ever have done, accomplished salvation by overcoming death and overcoming the penalty for sins, which is death, paying the price of the wages of sin, which is death, so that everyone could have a relationship with Yahweh, even if they don't avail themselves of that wonderful privilege that's established. But what about the other stuff that's not in the category of a, call it, spiritual blessing? And what is the blessing that is provided for in being a descendant of Abraham? Is there a blessing for them? Regardless of whether they're saved or not, regardless of whether they trust in Christ or not. The promise of land, for example, is a blessing that has very little to do with anything, if at all, with Jesus. The land, again, for example, is not tied to one being a believer in Jesus. It's not even tied to one being right before God, if you want to get down to it. Abraham was not a believer when it was offered to him. Or was he? What of all the descendants promised a great nation? That nation word is goy, and it's plural. Goyim promised a great nation. 12:2 of Genesis, is that promise? Or is that a promise that only comes through Jesus, or is it promised to Abraham and his descendants? Perhaps that could be said of a group of believers. I guess you could tie that part to Jesus and believers alone, but that's not how it's supposed to be understood. That's not the point. So I've got to stop. I'm way over time, and I wanted to ask all these questions and bring all of this up to show you that it's really quite complicated, and it's something that people just don't seem to have a handle on, and I'm not sure that I do, but I'm going to try to help you and I to understand it as we go. We're going to look at what it means, this Abrahamic covenant, to the physical genealogical descendants of Abraham, and kind of stay away from the other spiritual side of it for the rest of this time that we look at this. Until then, I'm going to leave it at that, and I will say, as I always do, that I really look forward to seeing you in worship, if the Lord lets us. And until that time, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace.